sometimes you get enough material that you're not exactly sure where to start. That's one of the cases tonight. You could go a lot of different directions. I thought if you haven't got questions, I do have questions. They're on the back chair there. But I thought we'd start off with looking at that, at the some of the questions, and weave our study around some of the items that are mentioned there. And thinking about the whole idea of church government, I thought it would be good to start off with getting some scriptural word pictures or scriptural pictures of what we find, how we find the church described in the New Testament. And as we think about some of those, then we can gear our study from there. So I'll get some help. I have some verses there, and we'll look at some of those verses, but just what are some of the scriptural pictures or word pictures of the church? I've got a few written down here on some of these verses, but anybody want to give me at least one of them? A building, okay. That's one of them, a building, and even a living temple with Christ being the chief cornerstone. That's one of the word pictures in Scripture. How about another one? Okay. Body. And with that one, let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 gives us a picture of that, of the church being a body. You can also look in 1 Corinthians 12. You can get that picture there as well. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3, we see, "For I say, though, or say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If it is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and so on." So a picture of the church as a body. Now, as you think about the church being a body, you also have to think about what the church says, or who the church says is the head of that body. And that is Christ. We get that in verses like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I think I wrote those down right. Let me check that reference real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, yes, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "So speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And then, of course, verses over in Colossians chapter 1, too, where in verse 18 it says that he is the head of the body, the church. So we see one of the scriptural pictures of the church being a body, with Christ being the head. How about another? Bride, we're the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. And John chapter 10 gives us another. We won't read all the verses there, but as you look up through those verses, it talks about us being his sheep. So we are his sheep. We are of his sheepfold, and he is the chief shepherd. And reading through another, let me just give you another, reading through another book and getting some ideas as I was jotting this down, we're also pictured as a community of servants, a community of servants, with Christ also being, he said that he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And he told his disciples that they were not to worry about who would be greatest among them, but they were to worry about, or they would be concerned or taken up with the whole idea of how much they may serve one another. So we get some of these pictures here of the church, in particular thinking about the body, thinking about a community of servants, thinking about some of the other pictures that are there. Then we have to ask ourselves, I guess, the next question in line, or at least the next one I thought of, as you think about these scriptural pictures, what form of government, of church government, best reflects these pictures as we see in Scripture. I think as you study through the New Testament that you have to come up with the answer that it is that the church government form that has a plurality of leaders, a plurality of elders, and there's also deacons. Matter of fact, we can look at a New Testament picture of a church, a local church, in one verse found over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, or overseers, as some translations have, and deacons. There's your picture of the church. And there's your picture of church government, basically in one verse. There's the body of believers, the saints, all who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the bishops or overseers, elders, and deacons. So that is the form of church government that I think best reflects these pictures that we see in the New Testament. Bruce? With Christ as head, absolutely. And we're going to get into a little bit about that too. In almost all of the pictures that we mentioned of the church in the New Testament, they had one thing in common, and it was what you just brought out. Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the body. There is not one individual or even group of individuals that is the head. It's Christ who is the head. When it comes to looking at the idea of the church being a fold of sheep, it is Christ who is the chief shepherd, and so on and so forth. If you think of the church as the bride, the bridegroom is Christ. And Christ reminded his followers, again, the community of servants. And as you look and as we think about the whole idea of church government and how scripturally we should be led, then it is in this community of servants that we see those whom the Holy Spirit appoints as those who lead the church. But they are also fellow servants. And I think it's important to get these pictures of his church in mind as we think about the concept of church government. And we need to remember that it is his word that is our source. I'm giving you the answer to one of the questions already. But that's a pretty obvious answer. Question number three, what is our source for discovering what form of church government we should have? That's his word. That's the source that we consult for living the Christian life. We're finding out how we are to serve Christ and serve one another, how we are to conduct our lives. Our whole life is to be governed by the Word of God. We are to live our lives based on principles that are found in His Word. And as we do that and see how important it is for our own personal lives, we also have to see how that fits into the idea of as we're meeting together. The last time we were together on the studies, we talked about fellowship and the local body of believers and the fellowship of believers and the whole idea, the many aspects of the idea of fellowship. Again, that's another scriptural term. We have to go to the Word of God to get our source and our base for determining scripturally what would be our form of church government. I think also in searching for a New Testament pattern to follow, we come quickly to the conclusion that what we see practiced in many of today's churches is not what we see in the pattern set forth in the New Testament. In thinking it through, what would you say, question number four, what is the source of many of the forms of church government that we see today? In other words, where do you think that their ideas of church government comes from? Any venture any guesses? Tradition? The world? Right? What we see portrayed in some churches today or some denominations is a hierarchy that professes to be scriptural, but as you match it up with what God's Word actually says, it's not following the pattern that we find in God's Word. You can see in some cases a complex organization with a chart with one person at the top and then those underneath having less authority and finally ending up with a common person. And I don't think that you find that anywhere in Scripture. Whether you look at the organization of the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope and the Cardinals and the priests and so on, or the Anglican Church with the Archbishop of Canterbury and so on, or if you go to many denominations around that have a one-man leader in the church, or even in some denominations you have someone who is appointed as the head of the local church, and then you have those that are appointed as heads over several churches or whatever, many local congregations. I think you see man's order taken from society, maybe even sometimes from military order, when you have higher-ranking officers, and finally you get up to the top and you have the highest-ranking officer. But that's not what Christ pointed out as what should be followed. Matter of fact, when his disciples were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom, on one of the cases, Christ reminded them that this world has that sort of idea in mind when it comes to authority and when it comes to a leadership of who would be the greatest and who would be in charge. But he says that the idea that you're to have is to who is to be the greatest servant and how you may serve one another. And you see these pictures of the body of Christ pointed out in Scripture, and you can see as we look and see what God's Word has to say against the pictures of what we see today in the world, sometimes they just don't match up. As you think of the idea of having someone that is appointed as the leader, where's the idea of servanthood? Where's a picture of a body functioning together under the headship of Christ? It's only as we go back to God's Word and see how the local church was ordered in Scripture that we can see the simplicity of it and of the principles and the pictures of the church matched and realized. Someone gave a challenge to a group of believers once that said that if you only had the Scripture as your guideline, what form of church government would you find and implement? And if we ask it today, I think you have to add some qualifications. Don't think about what's been done over the centuries. Don't think about what you've grown up knowing or seeing practiced in many places, but only what's found in God's Word. And if you had that as a challenge and that as what you were basing your principles to govern your local body of believers, what would you come up with? I don't think you'd come up with the systems that are found in many places today. And we need to base our practice upon what God's Word says and the patterns and the principles that are found there. It would have to convey simplicity, since the truth of God for salvation and for living together as a body of believers is one of simplicity, not complexity. Many of the other systems that you find are complex systems. But if you're going to find a form of church government that conveys the pictures of the body of Christ that is mentioned in Scripture, then it has to be one of simplicity. Not simpleness, but simplicity. How would you convey the truth that all are a vital part of the body? How would you implement that? How would you provide for each of the gifts that God has granted to each and every one of us? How would you provide for each of the gifts to be exercised so that the body would function as a complete unit? And what form of leadership does God's Word provide for the local body of believers? That's an important question we have to wrestle with and come to the conclusion. These are questions that we come to face with as we consider the scriptural pattern for gathering together and serving the Lord together as a local expression of the body of Christ. And these are some of the things that we have to look at this evening as we consider the whole idea of church government. As we think of church government and basically leadership in the local church, what are some of the terms that we find in Scripture for leaders? Overseers? Deacons? Elders? Okay? These are the terms. The Word of God tells us that the local assembly of believers are to be led by a group of men from their own midst, not someone that is imported from outside. And I think that's important. As you look in the New Testament and as you see local bodies of believers formed, it was from that body of believers that the leadership, was where the leadership came from, not brought in from the outside. In Scripture, they're known as elders. King James sometimes calls them bishops or overseers that have the responsibility to lead the assembly in spiritual matters. And it was a group of such men whom Paul had some words of warning and encouragement in the book of Acts. Let's look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We won't have time to go into a detailed study and look at each individual qualification that's mentioned in Scripture for an elder, but we can get a general overview of what it should be. Now, Acts chapter 20, and verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So there you see one of those scriptural terms for those who had the responsibility in leading the assembly, the local body of believers in spiritual matters, elders. And then he goes on, he tells about how he had spent time with them and he had held nothing back from about the truth of God. And then you get down to verse 28, and Paul has some warnings and some instruction for the group of elders. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And then he goes on further in the chapter with his parting and Paul going on. But he talks about some of the responsibilities that are there for the leadership in the local assembly, for these elders. And in these verses and some others, you see some of the responsibilities or work of the leadership in the local church. Maybe in some of these verses or some others, who can point out at least one or two of what responsibilities that an elder in a local assembly would have? Right? Guarding the flock. That's one of the work of the elders of the assembly, is to guard the local assembly from error being taught and promoted in the local body of believers. In these verses, Paul warned about those who would rise up from within the local assembly, and he also reminded and warned those who would come in from the outside. He says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." In verse 30, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." So you have to guard. One of the responsibilities of an elder or the leadership in the assembly is to guard the flock from error, from doctrinal error, both from within the assembly and from without. That would be one. How would you go about doing that? I think one of the ways also is by consistent biblical teaching, feeding the flock, making sure that the truth is taught. It's the responsibility of the elders to make sure that the local assembly is fed spiritually. Here in other verses like 1 Peter 5:2, the idea of shepherding includes feeding the flock. oversight. Whether it's by leading a Bible study, whether it's by teaching a Sunday school class, discipling a new believer one-on-one, the elder feeds the flock. Sometimes it's by recognizing the ability to teach the word in others and allowing them to teach. Feeding the flock. Guiding. Hebrews 13, verses 7, 17, and 24 tells us the elders who are those who lead. King James Version says in those verses to rule, but the better rendering is to lead. It's the work of those who are mature in faith and those who know the Scripture to guide the assembly, the saints, in godly paths. How about times of correction? Is that another responsibility in leadership? Let's look over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Now, we're not going to go over every single responsibility. That's far beyond our scope tonight, but this is just some of the things that, as I was thinking through some verses, kind of stood out. Titus chapter 1, Paul commanding or telling Titus that he left him in Crete, verse 5, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And he talks about some of the qualifications of an elder. You can see other qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. Down verse 9, holding fast the faithful word he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially among the circumcision. One of the things that the leadership is to do is to correct. Whenever there is someone who is in fellowship, who is doing things that's contrary to the word of God, going down a wrong path, then one of the responsibilities of those who are in leadership is to correct them, to guide them in godly paths, to lovingly correct error in the local assembly, and to gently reprove erring believers. And any discipline matters that face the assembly is, I believe, the responsibilities of the elders as well. Okay. Right. Right. Hmm. And I think Scripture also points out that elders are men from within the assembly who are qualified to lead. They're qualified to lead. We mentioned just briefly there in Titus chapter 1 that there's some qualifications of elders mentioned. It's also over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We won't have time to go through all of those. But it's clear from Scripture that those who are in leadership are qualified to be so. Now, as you think about this in qualified leaders, let me throw you a curve. Does this mean that the ones who are in leadership are the ones who have graduated from seminary and understand the original Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic of the Scriptures? Is that one of the qualifications? Now, it may be helpful to understand those things, but is it a qualification? Some places it is. But in searching through New Testament Scripture and seeing the qualifications that are listed there, I see no qualification that says that. They are to be able to teach. They are to be apt to teach. But you don't have to have any kind of degree. Qualifications are spelled out in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5 talks about some of the attitudes of the work of shepherding the flock that are spelled out. In some Christian circles, you see the leadership in the local assembly is done by one man who is the pastor of the church. In some circles, you'll see deacons and elders, but then you see also within that setting someone who is still the head, that is the top person. Word of God tells us that leaders in the assembly, which are always mentioned in plural, I remember I had a hard time with this. When you're young and just and you go away the first time and you're not in the setting where you grew up, and sometimes you take what you learn for granted. I remember being at in college, where I went to college and graduated from, people asking me what was different about where I went to church. And I would explain some of the differences, and they'd say, well, why in the world do you believe that? The only answer I had at first was, well, that's just the way we do things. But then it got me to look into the Word of God to see why. And if this is something that you haven't done on your own, I would encourage you to do so. To spend some time studying God's Word and see what God's Word says about matters such as this. That's one of the reasons we're having these studies here, so that we can see what God's Word has to say, not what is the accepted norm, but what is from God's Word. But when you think of the way things are done in some places, to elevate one man as the head of the assembly and make him the one who is hired from outside the body of believers, and one who's been qualified by going to a man-made school and has earned a degree and been ordained or sanctioned by man to teach and lead, you don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. Nowhere in God's Word do you see that. To hire someone from the outside to do the work of the ministry of the Word of God and to lead the local fellowship of believers doesn't square with the pictures of the church that are found in the New Testament. It's not a community of servants with leaders marked out by their servant heart attitude, but someone lording it over when you have a situation like that. Christ warned against such things in Matthew chapter 23 when he was pointing out the hypocrisy of the leaders in Israel during his day, how they loved to have these titles and loved to be called rabbi and loved to have the prominent place. And he told his followers, you're not to do that. You're not to do that. Because you have one head, that's Christ. The one who is head is Christ. Those who are in leadership in the local assembly are under-shepherds of Christ, who is the chief shepherd. And I think that's borne out scripturally. To have one person lead the body of believers is to set aside the picture of the body working together as a unit under the leadership or the headship of Christ. Because what gets pictured is that this person is the head of that church, not Christ. And it's not a true pattern, true picture seen in scriptures. In the New Testament, you see apostles, prophets, that were foundational gifts to the church. The followers of Christ were to, Christ told them that they were to go into all the world and teach them to observe all things that I've told you. And lo, I'm with you always. And when the New Testament church got together and started there on the day of Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching them all the things that Christ taught them to observe and to follow. And when those who were sent into the world by Christ to do this traveled abroad and established local bodies of believers, what did they do? They entrusted the leadership of that body of believers to qualified men who were within that local body. They didn't bring someone in from outside. They didn't become the head of that church themselves. Christ was the head. We have the record of those qualifications for the leadership in God's Word today. Another aspect of leadership in the local assembly is that of deacons. The elders are those who have the spiritual oversight of the assembly. How would you describe deacons? Servants. Right. Whereas the elders took care of the spiritual aspects of the assembly, the oversight of the assembly, the deacons took care of the day-to-day physical aspects of the assembly. In Acts chapter 6, you see deacons, or the idea of servants, come into play when it was distributing food to those who were in need. And there are also qualifications for this as well. But as you look into the qualifications and see what type of person those who are in leadership should be, I don't think you can find anything in there that shouldn't mark out every individual believer. We all should be able to be apt to know what God's Word says and to be able to teach that, even if it's just one-on-one, sharing it with someone in the family, and so on and so forth. They're to meet qualifications spelled out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what about this last question here? What is the believer's responsibility to the leadership within the local assembly? I think Scripture points that out as well. Pray for them. There's responsibility that we should pray for those who are in leadership, those who are our elders. Yes. I remember being in one assembly and trying to find out who the elders were was a real chore, because the answer I got, well, who do you think is an elder to you? There was no way that I could know them, because, I mean, it could be a different one to a different person. So that was sort of different. But know them and pray for them. Obey them. Follow them. Respect them. I think it's important to point out as well that it's not scriptural when you choose to not follow the direction of those to whom you've submitted to by being a part of the fellowship. That if you get upset by a decision that was made by the elders to just up and leave because of something that was said or not said, or something that was done that was not to your liking. I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. We are to lovingly pray for them, show them respect, and we're to follow their leadership. The responsibility of the leaders is to be living holy lives and to follow the Word of God and leading the body of believers, and to guard the truth from error, and to encourage growth and the practice of spiritual gifts in the local assembly. And our responsibility is to follow the leadership, pray for those in leadership, and to respect them. That way we honor the one who died for the church. And that's just briefly, well, we're over time, that's just briefly some general ideas on church government and our responsibilities within that whole idea. So if there's not any other quick comments... Just in one parting thought, the whole idea, I think as you look in the New Testament, sometimes I think you can see the beginnings of where the idea of one having preeminence in the local meeting taking place over in 3 John, where he talks about Diotrephes, who loved to be preeminent, to have the chief place among those, and who was trying to call the shots. So it was something that was going on even back during the early days and early years of the church. But still, what John had to say about that wasn't very commendable, was it? So we need to be careful to follow what God's Word says. And it may not always be popular to do so, but popular or not, we need to base individually our lives and corporately the life of the local assembly upon the principles that are found in God's Word. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity of the pictures of the church the one for whom Christ died, as mentioned in Scripture, is the bride who is to follow the bridegroom, the body who is to act in accordance with what the head dictates, and that we are to be a community of servants and seeing how we can serve one another. Lord, we thank you for those leaders, those who are in leadership that, as your word says, that the Holy Spirit has brought to this point. We thank you for those who are qualified by the way they live their life and by their love for you and their love for your word, are qualified to lead. We do pray for our elders, Lord. We commit them to you and pray that you give them the wisdom that they need as they have the responsibility of the spiritual oversight of the assembly. It's an awesome responsibility and not one to be taken lightly. Give them wisdom, Lord, as they make decisions. May they cling to you and always look to you in your word. For those that are deacons, and may they serve you with wholehearted gladness. For those of all of us, Lord, who are in fellowship here in the local assembly, may we pray for those who are in a leadership responsibility. May we follow their teachings as they stay true to the Word of God. And may we be obedient to the principles that are found in your Word and the decisions that are made, because we know that they're made through much prayer and much concern and study from your Word. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. Help us to learn from your Word and to live it out, so that others may see Christ in us and be drawn to him.